The title of my message today is Substitution. That's right, just one word, substitution. And I'll be using for my text a scripture found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. If you want to take your Bibles and follow along as I preach, I'd be happy for you to do so. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Now, if we would learn the gospel of the grace of God, we've got to learn the meaning of the word substitution. For that's what Abel's sacrifice is all about. Back yonder years and years ago, when two brothers, Cain and Abel, brought their sacrifices before the Lord, they came, both built an altar, and both came to worship God. And Cain brought the fruit of his own labor, the things that he had worked and provided and offered it unto the Lord. But Abel brought a sacrifice. He brought a lamb, slew the lamb, and put the blood on the altar. And the scripture says God had respect to Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's offering. Abel brought a substitute. He brought one in his place. Another died and shed its blood in his place. That's substitution. Is this not what God taught Abraham when he went up to the top of Mount Moriah to sacrifice Isaac? And God had told him to take his son, his only son, to Mount Moriah and to sacrifice him there as an offering to God. That he bound Isaac and put him on the altar and would have slain his son. He raised the knife, and God said, "Touch not the lad." And Abraham looked over, and caught by his horns in the bushes was a ram. And God told him to take the ram and put it on the altar in the place of his son. So he substituted the ram for Isaac. The ram died, and Isaac lived. Is this not what the Passover is all about down in the land of Egypt? When God would deliver Israel out of Egypt, he told them to take a lamb without spot or blemish, and the first thing of the flock, and slay that lamb and roast it with fire and put its blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. And he said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." In other words, the lamb died and the firstborn son lived. The lamb was the substitute. Is this not what Isaiah is saying in Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 6? He said, he wrote this, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed." That's substitution. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all." Is this not what Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:18? "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Christ suffered the just for, or in the stead of, in the place of, as the substitute of, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. In other words, all that God commands and all that the law requires of us and all that justice demands of us was met and fulfilled by our Redeemer, that he might bring us to God. That's the reason I say if one would learn the gospel, he must learn the meaning of substitution. If one would faithfully preach the gospel, then he must preach substitution. Now, there's a single verse of scripture. I announced it to you a few moments ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a single verse of scripture. And I do not believe there's another verse in the Bible that's clearer on this matter of substitution than 2 Corinthians 5:21. And if you can get a hold of this verse, and you know, I told someone recently, it's not how much Bible you read and how much scriptures you read. It's how much scriptures you read and understand. and lay hold of it in your heart. You can read 3 or 4 chapters and not understand it and not experience it and not enter into what it's saying, and it does no good. But if you get hold of one verse of Scripture, this is God's Word, and get hold of one verse of Scripture and really enter into it and lay hold of it and experience what that one verse is saying, it'd be so worthwhile. And so this one verse of Scripture, if you can learn in your heart the meaning of this one verse of Scripture, you'll learn the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of God's glory, the gospel of His mercy. Listen to what it says, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Did you hear that? For He hath made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, I hope to deal with two things primarily, and may get to the third, but certainly these two. Number one, the truth of substitution found in this verse of Scripture. The truth of substitution. And then we're going to look at the purpose of it. Purpose of substitution. And then, if we have time, the joy of substitution. But here's the truth of it. Listen to the verse again. For He, that is the Father, the Heavenly Father, Almighty God of heaven and earth, He hath made Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, to be sin for us, Jew and Gentile, male and female, bond and free, you and me. Here we have three persons. Note carefully, three persons. He, Him, and us. He hath made Him to be sin for us. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now let's take these three words, these three persons. He, Him, us, and see what it's saying. Take He. He hath made Him to be sin for us. Now, I don't claim to be able to comprehend Almighty God. I can't tell you all about God. I don't know all about God. I don't understand all about God. Paul said, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His ways and past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? And I say, I don't claim to be able to explain God or comprehend God or understand Almighty God, but I do know from the Word of God a few things about He, the Heavenly Father. First of all, I know this. He's absolutely sovereign, almighty, omnipotent is the word. God rules over all. Someone said to David, where's your God? He said, our God's in the heavens. What's He like? He hath done whatsoever He pleased in the armies of heaven, in among the inhabitants of this earth, in heaven, earth, and under the earth. He's absolutely, indisputably, unchangeably, infinitely sovereign. God reigns and rules over even the minutest thing, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Our Lord said, not a sparrow falls to the ground without your Father. Then another thing I know about God, He's holy, infinitely holy. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Bible is His holy word. The angels are His holy angels. The place where He dwells is the Holy of Holies. When the priest comes before Him, he comes with written across his mitre, holiness to the Lord. God is holy. And then I know this, God is just. God is just. He will punish sin. The judge of the earth will do right. God will do right. He's just and holy and righteous. And I know this, He's love. God is love. The Scripture tells me that. He's rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. He delights to show mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. There's plenteous redemption with him. And he's gracious. Now, did you hear that? God is gracious. Now, it is when you learn the gospel of substitution that you learn how God can manifest all of these attributes. His sovereignty, his holiness, his justice, his righteousness, his love, and his grace. How can God be just and at the same time show love? How can he punish sin and forgive the sinner? How can God be righteous, unchangeably holy and righteous, and yet at the same time show mercy to the guilty? Well, when you discover that, you discover the gospel. That's what we're saying. God doesn't change his character to save our souls. God doesn't change his character to redeem us from sin. He, Almighty God. All right, watch the second person. He hath made him. Now, who is this him? Well, it's the Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Well, he's the Son of God. I don't understand the Trinity, do you? But I do know that when God spake at the beginning of creation, he said, let us make man. When he spoke to Isaiah one time, he said, whom shall we send? Who will go for us? When the Lord Jesus came into the world, the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And our Lord Jesus said one time, I'll pray the Father, and he'll send you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And John wrote, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. I just know this, that Jesus Christ is God. The Scripture says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be on his shoulders, and thou shalt call his name, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then it said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. This Jesus is God. He made all things. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He's the image of God. He's equal with God. He said, I and my Father are one. And also the Father spoke to the Son and said, thy throne, O God, is forever. He hath made him the Son of God. But he's not only the Son of God, he's the Son of man. The angel said to Joseph, when Mary was with child, the angel said to Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. For that holy thing conceived in her is the Son of God. And she shall bring forth a son. You call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. That's right. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, a man, the Son of man, made under the law to redeem them born under the law. He's called in the Scripture the second Adam, the second man. It is said he's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. It is said he is made like unto his brethren. He hath made him, Son of God, Son of man, perfect God-man. But he is also the perfect man. He knew no sin. You see, he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He did no sin. He committed no sin. He wasn't acquainted with sin. He saw sin in others, but he himself knew no sin. Now that's hard to even imagine, isn't it? A man, a human being, walking on this earth in flesh and blood and bones, who never thought anything wrong or said anything wrong or imagined anything wrong or dreamed anything wrong or did anything wrong. Perfect. So perfect, the Heavenly Father said, I'm well pleased. Perfect righteousness. He knew no sin. And this Jesus, Son of God, Son of man, perfect man, is our high priest and sacrifice. He is our mercy seat and atonement. God set him forward to be a mercy seat. By His death, He justified us. By His life, He gave us a righteousness. Oh, He goes by many names. He's called the Messiah. He's called the Christ. He's called the Mediator. He's called my servant, mine elect. He's called prophet, priest, and king. He's called the Lord. He's called the Lamb. He's called the Lion of Judah. He's called Shiloh. He's called that righteous branch. But He, the Father, hath made Him, that wonderful person, that unique individual, that God-man who came into this world, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. God hath made Him to be sin for us, a substitute, a mercy seat, a Savior, a reconciler. Now here's the third person for us. The third person is us, sinners, sinners. Now, I don't know why it is. It's so difficult for people to admit that they're sinners. Can you tell me why? Why is it so difficult for people to admit they're sinners? God says you're a sinner. God says I'm a sinner. He said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God says there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. God said He looked down from heaven to see if there's any that did do good and sin not. And He said every imagination of man's heart is evil continually. We've all sinned. The Bible declares we're sinners. He said, the Word of God says, if any man say he hath no sin, he's a liar. And that makes him a sinner. Our conscience tells us that we're sinners. Does your conscience tell you you're a sinner? I've had people tell me who have been members of what we call holiness churches, where they say they live without sin and live above sin and sinful nature has been eradicated. And everyone I've ever talked to said they really didn't believe it. That they knew in their hearts that they were sinners, that their conscience troubled them and disturbed them, and they just never did tell anybody. But they knew they were sinners. You know, Isaiah said that, the prophet of God. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. David said, King David, man after God's own heart, he said, my sins are ever before me. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. O wretched man that I am, the publican cried, God be merciful to me, the sinner. I was preaching on this subject one time several years ago, and there was a young man down in the state of Virginia. And he turned the television on, and one of the first things he heard me say, I said, you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. That's one thing we have in common. I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner. And he went over and turned the television off. He said, I'm not a sinner. And he went over and sat down in his chair. He sat there and got to thinking about what he just said, I'm not a sinner. He knew better and you know better. And he got up and walked back over to the TV and turned it on and said, well, maybe I am a sinner. And he sat and listened to me preach the gospel to him. He learned the gospel and God saved him. I tell you, Christ is the friend of sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. It's not your sins that'll keep you from mercy. It's your righteousness. It's not your sins that'll keep you from God. It's your righteousness. Christ said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. He died for sinners. He gave His life for sinners. He, the Father, hath made Him, the Son, to be sin for us. He didn't know any sin. He didn't have any sin. Therefore, He could be a righteous substitute for you and me. Now, here, that's the truth of substitution. Got it? He made Him our substitute to be sin for us, that we might... Now, here's the purpose of it. In order that, read that verse, we might be made in Him, through Him, because of Him, the righteousness of God in Him. Now, the book of Job continuously asks this question, continually. How can man be righteous with God? How can man be just with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? David once asked this question, who can stand in God's presence? Who can ascend into his holy hill. He that hath clean hands, a pure heart, who's never lifted up his soul to vanity, who's never sworn deceitfully, and that's not you and that's not me and that's not any son of Adam. But that's Christ. He had clean hands. He did no sin. He had a pure heart. He knew no sin. He never swore deceitfully, lifted up his hands in deceit, never sinned. That's what he came to do, to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. To do for us what the law demanded, what God commanded, what the law expected, what justice demanded. He came, that was the purpose of his life and the purpose of his death, to satisfy God's law and God's justice and God's righteousness and God's holiness in our place and in our stead. He, God the Father, made him the Son to be sin, to be a substitute, to be a sin offering, to be a sacrifice, to be a representative, to be a surety for us in our place, in our stead. Everything God required, everything God demanded, he had to meet, he had to fulfill, he had to complete. And he did just that for us, in our place, in our stead, in order that we might be made in him the righteousness of God. Now, my friend, that's substitution. And the next word is satisfaction. What Christ came to do, he did. What he came to accomplish, he accomplished. That's what he prayed in John 17 when he was praying that high priestly prayer. He said, Father, I finished the work you gave me to do. I finished it. You gave me a work to do and I finished it. What work did he give him to do? To make us the righteousness of God in him. To be an effectual substitute. I finished what you gave me to do. Now glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. You see, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, of him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus, by his grace, by his mercy, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ has made all those things to us. Now, here's my last point. The joy of that substitution. Have you got that place in Scripture open? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. We'll look back just above that in verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. And all things are of God. Everything is of God. God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us. Us, there's the us. You remember the three persons? He made him, Christ, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. Reconciled? We were enemies, but he's reconciled us. We were strangers and foreigners and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. But God hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. That's how he did it. By Christ's effectual work, by Christ's obedience, by Christ's blood, God has reconciled us unto himself. And he hath given to us this ministry. That's what I'm talking about, the ministry. That's what I'm in, the ministry. That's what I'm doing, ministry. And this is a ministry of reconciliation. Now look at the next verse. To wit. See those two little words? To wit there in your Bible. That means namely. Namely. That God was in Christ. That God was in Christ. That man, Jesus Christ, is God in human flesh. God was in Christ reconciling this sinful world unto himself. Not charging our sins unto us, not imputing our sins unto us, but charging them to Christ. See that? He made him who knew no sin to be sin. He charged our sins to Christ. He imputed them to Christ. He laid them on Christ. He put them on Christ. Christ bore our sins. You see that? Oh, that's good news. That's the joy of reconciliation. Namely, this is our message. This is our ministry. To tell people that God was in Christ. Christ is no mere reformer. He's not just a religious reformer. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the anointed one of God. And God was in him, reconciling the world unto himself, not charging our sins unto us, but laying them on Christ. Now look at verse 20. Now then, we, Paul said, all preachers of the gospel, true men sent of God to proclaim the word of God. Now we are ambassadors of God. Ambassadors of God. As though God did beseech you by us. As though God did speak to you by us. Be ye reconciled to God. Bow to him. Receive him. Believe him. Lay hold of this gospel. Look into it. Cry for his mercy. You see that? Oh, that's the joy of this thing. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, these earthen vessels, mere mortals, has given to us this glorious ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, charging our sins to him. Now then, I'm an ambassador of Christ, and I cry, be ye reconciled to God. Now here's our text. For, well, I've got good news. He made him to be sin for us. He knew no sin in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now I have this message on a cassette tape. It's called Substitution. Substitution. And I'll bring a message next week on Pentecostal preaching. And you can get both of these messages, Substitution and Pentecostal preaching, on the same tape. Send $2. We'll mail it to you. Here's the address. Until next week, may God bless you, everyone.